Praise the Lord Jesus. This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries, and I'm going to teach you in a series that we're going to be putting on the TV here. We're going to be teaching you about how to walk in divine health. This is something that I have learned. The Lord has revealed to me some great and wonderful things in my life about how to walk in divine health. Now then, to give you an idea of how I can do this, I've taken the owner's manual, the Word of God, the book that was written by the Creator to the created being, which is you and I, this owner's manual, and I've read this book in such great detail, and I've studied it, and I also the Lord has spoken to me about 30 times in my life since I was about 38 years old. In the last 27 or so years, the Lord has spoken to me 30 times in an audible voice and given me some great revelation from this book. I was a normal Christian until 27 years ago. But at that time, once the Lord comes in and speaks to you in an audible voice, you can never be normal again. So as the Lord began to speak to me, the Word of God took on a whole new revelation. So I started studying it with a new set of eyes. I started reading and looking and checking out things and beginning to ask questions. And as I did, I began to wonder why some people are sick, some people are not sick, why some people are handicapped, why some are not. And so I began to ask a lot of questions. And what is it, Lord, that causes these problems? Why are some people so blessed and some appear not to be blessed? So I began to read the Word of God in detail, and I began to ask the Lord how to walk in divine health, if it was possible. And so as I began to read the Word, I had had many sicknesses and diseases in my first part of my life. I did not realize that there was two worlds here, a spirit world and a tangible physical world. But as I began to read the Word of God, I began to learn about these two worlds. This tangible, physical world that you and I feel comfortable in that we call the first heaven. And then I begin to learn about this spiritual world that we're very uncomfortable with because we don't know anything about it. But as I begin to learn about this from the Word of God, I begin to understand what makes things work and why man has all the problems he has on this earth. So as I begin to read this, I begin to learn what brought sickness and disease. I began to learn why some people were sick and some people were not sick. So some of the things I'm going to share with you today, I'm going to begin in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And as I go here, I want you to listen, or you can take your Bible, the Word of God, your sword of the Spirit, and you can go with me and you can see what I'm telling you from the Word of God. Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 7. There's a very awesome statement the king made here for you and me. Number one, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. In other words, the things you think are good or bad or whatever, it may not mean anything, but you need to get all of your answers from the Word of God. So he says, be not wise in your own eyes. But he said, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Reverence the Lord. In other words, I realize today as I look around, most people have no fear of God. They have no reverence for Him. They don't know who He is. They're just like I was most of my life. Had no idea of who God really is and how real He is. But we also have no idea about evil and how real it is. But the Lord is telling us here in His Word to fear or reverence Him. And he says, and depart from evil. Now then, what does that mean, depart from evil? Anything that does not line up with the Word of God in the area of holiness is evil. So to depart from evil today, I will have to say that you'll have to do what I did many, many years ago. And I realized today the things are much worse than they were when I made this decision. When I realized I had to depart from evil, I realized I had to turn off most secular radio, stop listening to it. I had to turn off most secular television and stop listening to it. Because from what I began to observe as a young man many years ago, that almost everything I listened to on the radio was worldly. There was nothing that pertained to the things of God on there. So I had to stop listening to music and things that were talking about evil and doing somebody wrong. And then I had to stop watching secular television because it was too much murdering and killing and thieving and sexual immorality and nudity and everything else. And all of that is evil. And so the Lord says, number one, I am to fear Him and to walk holy before Him. And then I'm to depart from all evil. So many years ago, I turned off the radio, except for Christian radio. I turned off secular television. I still did watch some wonderful Christian television because there's some wonderful teaching on Christian television. And thank God that there is. But I began to pay attention. I stopped reading magazines. I stopped doing everything except reading and studying God's Word. Now, I realize some of you think I'm a fanatic, but it has paid extremely good dividends to walk in this fanaticism. Just to give you an example up front, when I begin to get a hold of this, when I begin to fear the Lord and reverence Him and walk holy before Him, whenever I did these things, as I walked holy before God, what I would do, I would totally change in the way I do business. And I started learning how to walk in divine health. Now then, up until I was about 45 years old, I had been sick a lot of times in my life. I had been down in my back 6 times. I'd had double pneumonia. I'd had all kinds of problems. You have the flu once or twice every year. I thought this was normal. I thought everybody had to do this. Everybody I knew did it. So if you get the flu once or twice a year, not a big deal. I didn't realize it was a demonic spirit that was coming to put me to the test. But when I begin to understand what the Word of God says many years ago, and I begin to understand these spiritual worlds, the second heaven, which has got demonic spirits and angels in it, when I begin to get a hold of this and begin to get a hold of the Word of God, and it means exactly what it says, when I begin to operate in the Word of God by faith and not under the law, I learned how to walk in divine health. Now, what I'm going to teach you as I go through all these series of teaching you how to walk in divine health, I'm going to tell you I have done this. In the last 20 years, I've had no sickness and disease, not any, of no kind. No flus, no colds, no nothing. I've learned how to come against the enemy with the Word of God and walk in divine health. So that's what I'm going to try to teach you how to do. Now then, number one is you must fear the Lord and you must depart from evil. Now then, you cannot associate with evil and walk in divine health. Now I know a lot of people are like I was most of my life. They never dreamed that whenever you sin, you're opening a door to the demonic world. In fact, just to give you a little example of what I'm talking about, something that happens to lots of people on a day-by-day basis. Let's say you go to the grocery store, and everybody goes to the grocery store, and you buy something, and let's say that you're supposed to get $8.50 worth of change. And let's say the person gives you $10.50 worth of change. You get a couple of dollars extra. Well, most people walk out, they look at that and say, hey, I made $2. They don't realize you just sinned if you keep that. You just stole $2. So if you don't go back in and give it back to the person in the grocery store, you're going to open a door to the demonic world for Satan to attack you because the Lord says you're not to steal. So if you do steal, even like that, you're taking money that does not belong to you and you're opening a door to these demonic spirits. And you're not departing from evil. You're associating with evil. Now then, who knows, you may have a car that's got 40,000 miles on it. It's 4,000 miles out of your warranty. And as it's 40,000 miles, 3,000 or 4,000 or 5,000 miles out of warranty, the average person would never think about your transmission breaking or something breaking on your car. But when you gave place to the enemy, who knows, you may get in your car that you've had no problem with, and because you stole that $2, you may have something break on your car that may cost you $100 or $200 or $500 to fix when it should have lasted for another 5 years. So don't give place to the enemy. Depart from evil. Walk holy before God. And if you will, you'll see great changes in your life. Now then, the Lord clearly says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8, if you will fear the Lord and depart from evil, in verse 8 he says it will be health to your flesh. So if the Lord says by fearing the Lord and departing from evil, it will be health to your flesh, and then he says it will be strength to your bones. So it will make your bones strong. Now then, if departing from evil and fearing the Lord, reverencing him, will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones, that means if you do not do those things, if you do not fear the Lord and you do not depart from evil, it will not bring health to your flesh and it will bring weakness to your bones. See, there's a flip side to everything in the kingdom. And we fail to look at the Word of God like this. But when you look at it, it says that if you fear the Lord and depart from evil, it will be health to your flesh and it will bring strength to your bones, so you won't have weak bones. Now, a lot of people wonder why that some people seem to just break an ankle or break an arm. It's so easy to, some people say, gee, I know this person and she has broken her ankle 3 times in the last 2 years. Well, let me tell you, you need to check out that person's life and see what they're doing wrong. Because if they're fearing the Lord and they've departed from evil, it says your bones will be strong and they will not be broken. So you need to really look at your life and see that you're doing everything the Word of God says. If you want to be healthy and you want to have strong bones and you want to grow to be an old person, man or woman, with no sickness and no disease, you're going to have to do exactly what God says, because he is absolutely no respecter of persons. And it doesn't make any difference who you are. He has no favors. If you'll do what he says, he'll bless you. If you do not, you will be cursed. Then he says in verse 9, he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, I didn't know that as a young man, although I became a Christian when I was 11 and I went to church. I had no knowledge of my requirements in the kingdom of God of tithing. Nobody had ever taught me to be a tither. So, by nobody teaching me to be a tither, I was still held accountable to being a tither. God holds us accountable to his word, even though we do not know it. So, whether we know it or we don't know it, we're still held accountable. So, I didn't know this. And so since I didn't know it, it looks like I would be exempt, but I was not. God holds us accountable because he clearly told us over in the book of Leviticus chapter 5 that he holds us accountable for all of his word. So since he holds us accountable for his word, I suggest that we read it and study it because it is an owner's manual for life. Now then, I didn't know that I was supposed to honor the Lord with all of my possessions, which is all the money that comes into me. And it says, and with the first fruits of all your increase. Now, the first fruits of all of your increase means the first 10% of all of the money that comes into your barns, comes into your bank account, wherever, you are supposed to honor the Lord with that. For the first 10 years of my life as a Christian, I did not do that. I was not blessed. I didn't make extra money. I hardly could make it from payday to payday. But I thought this was just a way of life. I did not realize what I was doing, that I was failing to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all of my increase. Then one day I was sitting there in a church one Sunday, and I heard a preacher preach about tithing. Now that day, this was a very funny event, because that day I had given $1 in the offering plate. This many years ago. At least, I was only in my early 20s, so 45 years ago. But when the offering plate was passed that day, I put a dollar bill in there. Now, back in those days, I was making $40 a week. So I should have put $4 in there, but I only put one. And I thought, well, that's all I can afford to give, but I knew I needed to give something. So I was not blessed. That day, when that preacher preached, he made a statement like this. He said, you know, it's amazing the people that will come to church and receive the grace of God, receive salvation, and when the offering plate is passed, he said they will put a mere dollar bill in the offering plate. And of course, that preacher stuck that finger right straight out there, and he said, pointed it, and he said, and some people, when they come to church, will only put a dollar in the offering plate. Well, I looked up, and when I looked up, that finger, of course, was pointed right directly at me. Of course, who knows how many other people it was pointed at also. But that day, the Lord got my attention. So when I went home that day, I began to study the scriptures about tithing. And this is one of them here in Proverbs 3, where it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Well, I had not been doing that. I didn't realize that in Malachi chapter 3, he says he will curse me with a curse. Curse me with a curse. Not just curse me, but curse me with a curse if I would not tithe, because I'm actually stealing from God. Now, you know yourself, if somebody stole from you, you would not honor them or bless them. Well, God knows exactly what each one of us are doing. So it was impossible for me to be blessed and not give. So when I heard that, I went home, I started reading the Word of God, I started studying it, and as I studied the Word, I would come down, and as I would study the Word of God, I realized that I'm disobedient. I am not obedient to the Word of God. So I told my wife at the time, I said, honey, I'm disobedient to God's Word. I am not giving the Lord the first 10% of all of our increase. So we must start giving God the first 10%. And we looked at our income and we thought, there's not enough money now to make it from payday to payday. So there is no way we can give God the first 10% and still have enough left to make it. But the Word of God says, put me to the test. In Malachi 3, the Lord clearly says, and that is the only place I've ever found in God's Word where he says, put me to the test. Try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to contain. So I started giving the Lord the first 10% of all of my increase. Now, I had no idea how this was going to affect my health into the future. I had no idea how it was going to affect my income. But all I knew is out of the owner's manual, God told me what to do. And I realized there was no way I could look at the physical, tangible world and see a way that I could give him 10% and have enough money left to make it. But I'd stepped out on faith. That was the beginning of my learning a little bit about what faith is and operating in the kingdom of God. I started giving the Lord $4 a week out of the $40 that we made. And immediately God began to bless me. Even the first week that I gave the $4, I had enough money for the first time in my life to pay all my bills. Now, how it happened, I don't know, but it did. And as I continued, each week we never ran short of money. Things just happened. I thought, how unique this is. It's just happened. But it all revolved around me being obedient to what the Lord says here in Proverbs 3, verse 9, when he says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. So as I give him that first 10% of all of my increase, the Lord began to bless me and bless my family. We began to have less sickness and disease, but we still had a little. So I didn't understand all of this by no means yet, but I am beginning to become obedient to what I know about God's Word. So as I did that, he began to bless me. And in verse 10 of Proverbs 3, he says that, so after you do honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, he says this is what happens. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now then, what he's saying today, a lot of people don't have barns and they don't have vats that overflow with wine. But they do have houses and cars and so forth. And so if you will honor the Lord with that, he will bless your home, your car, your children, and everything that you do, providing, of course, that you will honor him with all of the things that you have, all of your possessions. Now then, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the Lord says, the blessings of the Lord makes one rich. and he adds no sorrow with it. So when you go to Proverbs 10:22, if you're obedient to do what the Lord says, he will bless you. Now then, if you do not do what he says, he will curse you. And like I say, the owner's manual is written to you and I with no respect to persons. So God shows no favoritism in the kingdom, none whatsoever. If you're obedient, this is what Proverbs 10:22 says, you will be blessed, and the blessings of the Lord will make you rich. Now, I think all of you are just like I am. You want to be rich. Everybody wants to be rich. I mean, in many ways, but there's many ways to be rich besides money. That's a very good place to live because it does take money to get by. And the more you have, the better off it is to a certain degree. After that, sometimes I'm concerned maybe it even becomes a curse to you. But as long as you have enough to pay all your bills and live comfortably, and the Lord will bless you like that if you will honor him with the first fruits of all of your increase. Now then, if you do that, Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord will make one rich. Doesn't have a name, but it's just you. And he adds no sorrow to it. There'll be no sorrow or no sickness and no disease. But now, you cannot go beyond knowledge of the Word of God. There's a lot of people in the church today, just like I was the first 45 years of my life, that were in the church, were going to church, but did not know the Word of God. Now, I was even a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon in the church. I've been in church all of my life. I started out 9 months before I was born. My mother carried me to church. But after I was born and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I still did not spend enough time reading the owner's manual. So I did not understand how to receive these wonderful blessings from the Lord. I didn't understand that I could not go beyond knowledge of the Word of God. When I began to understand that I had to learn and read this book in detail and then claim these promises by faith, then it began to change my life. So when I started giving to the Lord, I started claiming, Lord, you said that you will bless me and you will bless everything I do and that you will add no sorrow to me, but you will bless me and make me rich. Well, it definitely didn't happen overnight, but I would now consider myself a very, very rich man for the simple reason I have enough money to pay all my bills every month. And I mean, I'm not saying I got millions or nothing like that, by no means, but if you have enough money to pay all your bills every month and you're out of debt, you don't owe anybody anything, you have a nice car, if you have those things and you have no sickness and no disease with you, I would say that is very rich. And that's where I have come to. I am now there in my life, and I'm going to try in this series that I'm going to teach you over the next few weeks and few months how to walk in divine health. I want you to go there where I am because it pays such great dividends. Now then, I'm going to hit a couple of things here that happens when you don't walk like God says. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, he says, therefore, do not pray for the people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. So Jeremiah 11:14 says, so do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. This is a devastating statement when you stop and think about this. You wonder why God does not hear our prayers sometimes. And the reason he does not hear our prayers a lot of times is because the people you're praying for have been so disobedient and walked in such wickedness, and they're making other things their gods. They're making their job their god. They're making their car their god. they're making, maybe even their mate or their children their God, and they spend no time with Jesus, no time reading the Word. They just don't understand the importance of seeking God. Now then, if you're one of these kind of people that Jeremiah was talking about here in chapter 7 and chapter 11, and you're making other things your God, if you're bowing down, if you want to say, and worshiping the almighty dollar, and you're not tithing, you're not going to church, you're not serving the Lord, you're not loving Him, you're not praising Him, you're not reading His Word, I'm telling you, God is a patient and merciful God. But there will come a time when He'll get to the point where He will not hear the prayers of prayers prayed for people, for those people, because He says so in His Word. The thing about it is, we need to make sure that we talk to people on a daily basis that we come in contact with about Jesus. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to be willing to walk holy before God so that people will know that we are children of the King. And whatever you do this week, talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. He is King and Lord.
We now continue with the next part of How to Receive Your Healing by Pastor Thurman Scrivener of the Living Savior Ministries.
This is Thurman Scrivener with the Living Savior Ministries. Again, we're going to talk some more about how to walk in divine health. I'm going to continue on this series about teaching you how to walk in the power of the Word of God in divine health. I've learned how to do this, and I've not had a sick day in the last 20 years. And I realize that since God's no respecter of persons, if you'll do what He says in His Word, you can walk in divine health also. And I believe with all my heart, this is where the church, the body of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is supposed to walk. But because of a lack of knowledge, most of my life, and not studying and believing the Word exactly as it is written, I was not able to do that. Although I was a Christian all those years, I was not able to walk in divine health because of a lack of knowledge of God's Word. Now then, some of the reasons why God does not hear our prayer, does not answer them, I'm going to give you some examples here, starting with Proverbs 15, verse 8. It says here, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." So if you'll walk upright before God in obedience to His Word, then when you pray according to His Word, pray in faith, He will answer your prayer. But if you are wicked and you walk in a wicked state unto the Lord, He will not hear your prayer. And this, you can either be a Christian walking in obedience, or a Christian that's walking in disobedience. And if you're a Christian walking in obedience, He will hear your prayer. But if you're walking in disobedience or wickedness, He will not hear your prayer. Now then, in verse 29, it said, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." So if you're a Christian and you're walking in disobedience to God's Word, He will not hear your prayer. And that's where I was. I went to church. I learned how to tithe. I done all kinds of things that the Lord showed me in His Word, but I could not go beyond my knowledge of the Word of God. So since I didn't know all of these things, I still done far too many things that were wrong. I was not too particular with my tongue and the words I said, and I didn't realize the power of my tongue. By no means, I had no idea the power of my tongue. But anyway, as I began to read these things and take these things to heart from this owner's manual, I realized that the Lord, He will hear the prayer of the righteous. So I realized that I was going to have to become righteous and walk in obedience to the Word of God. Now then, many people will say, "Well, I wished I could be righteous." Well, let me tell you, you can. You can do it. I guarantee you can, because I have tried it, worked in it, did it, and it works. And what I'm going to teach you, if you'll do what the Word of God says, you can walk in divine health, but you'll have to walk according to the Word of God, and you'll have to realize you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you'll have to walk according to that. You'll have to learn to control everything you say and everything you do to walk in divine health. You'll have to walk in life. You'll have to walk with no sin. With no sin. I realize that's a mouthful. For many years, I'd been taught that I was just an unworthy sinner, that I sinned every day, all day. And so I lived like that. I saw myself like that. So I certainly could not walk in divine health. But when I begin to see myself like the Word of God says that I was and who I was, then I could learn how to walk in divine health. Now then, it says in the Proverbs 28:9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to God." So you need to learn to listen to the Word of God and do exactly what it says. Now then, first of all, you must know absolutely what the will of God is in the matter about healing to be able to receive by faith what is yours. But of course, that's not just healing. That's everything. You must know what the Word of God teaches, what God's will is in all these areas before you can receive anything from God. That's just like salvation. If you don't know what the will of God is for salvation for people, you will not be able to receive your salvation. But it is a free gift. And the same thing pertains to healing. Now then, you must be taught what the Word says before you can absolutely have the great faith to receive anything from God. And the only way to learn this is get in the Word of God and study it and read it. Study it and read it. I'm saying study it and read it. And another thing, don't study and read the Word of God silently. It says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and by hearing the Word of God. Hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Read it out loud. Don't read it silently. Read it out loud. And as you read the Word of God out loud, listen to it on tape, or listen to it on CD or whatever, video cassette, listen to the Word of God and let those sounds, let them come into your ear, let them bounce on your eardrums, let them go down into your heart. And as you do, then you will begin to get the revelation from the Word of God. And you'll begin to obtain the great faith that you need to receive from God what's rightfully yours. Now, you cannot go beyond knowledge of any subject, and the Word of God is no different. I think about people that even if you're, say you're a housewife, and you're going to cook, you're going to learn how to cook. If your mother does not teach you how to be a cook, you won't know anything about it. If you're raised up on a farm and you're a son, you won't know anything about farming unless Dad teaches you how to become a farmer. You can't learn those things on your own. It's very difficult. Somebody needs to pass this information on to you, and the Word of God is no different. Now, the Lord was very perfect in the way He does things. He gave us this huge owner's manual with all this information in it about how to live, how to treat people, how to walk in divine health, how to do everything. Everything's written in the owner's manual. Now then, if you don't know this owner's manual, if you don't read it, you will not be able to understand it. Now, I hear people say all the time, "I read part of the Bible one time and I couldn't understand it." Well, if that's the case, the Word of God says that the Scripture you're not able to interpret the Word of God until you become a born-again Christian. When you become a Christian, then the Spirit, Holy Spirit, will reveal the Word of God to you. But if you read the Word of God and do not understand it at all, then you need to get saved. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. That's the first requirements of beginning to understand the Word of God. So, very first thing, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to do that. And it's real simple. You just confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that the Father raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. When you do that by faith, now that's the very first requirement from the Word of God that you need to know to start being able to understand the Word of God. Now then, after you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've started reading the Word of God out loud so that faith comes by hearing, then the Word of God also says in Romans 12:2 that you must renew your mind. You must renew this carnal or natural man that you had, because it's been trained in the ways of the world and not the things of the Spirit. So the average person, when they get saved, have no knowledge of what they're supposed to do according to the Word of God. So they've just been trained with their five physical senses, and they do what they've been taught to do. And it's amazing that we have no knowledge of the Word of God. Even all these years after I became a Christian, I still had so little knowledge of God's Word. But I was conformed to the Word. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Word of God is the seed that must be planted in your heart or in your spirit before it can produce a crop. Now then, for people that are gardeners or farmers, it's real easy for you to understand that you cannot go out in your backyard or on your farm and till the ground and reap a harvest out of it until you plant seed. Now, if you don't plant any kind of seed, naturally the enemy will come by and plant bad seed. Even in the tangible, physical world, if you go out and clean off a piece of ground and don't plant some good seed, weeds and things will come up in that area. Well, that's exactly what happens to us in the spirit world. If we don't take the Word of God and feed it into our hearts and our minds on a regular basis, if we don't do this, then we will have no seeds in our heart. But the only way you'll ever be able to renew your mind is to take the Word of God. Now then, in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, the Lord gave us some tremendous parables here. I'm going to go over a little of this here so that you'll understand what happens, because the average Christian, when they study the Word of God, they don't retain it. I was that way. When I would sit down, I was very well trained in the physical, tangible world. I had already been to Vietnam and back as a young man. I went back to school. I graduated from a good school and went back to Dallas and started teaching engineering. So I was a fairly well-educated and trained man. But I didn't have any problem remembering formulas and different things that pertain to the engineering world. But when I would sit down to read the Word of God, I had great trouble remembering what I had read. And I thought, how unique that I can take an engineering manual or one of these other books and I can read it and study it and I can remember it, I can quote it. But why is it when I sit down with the Word of God, I can read it maybe a chapter, two or three or four, by the next day I don't remember anything I read? So I didn't understand what was going on until I run upon this promise or this scripture in Matthew 13. Now I want to start in Matthew 13, verse 19, and I'll show you why we lose the Word of God from us. It's written right here. In Matthew 13, 19, it says, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one." Now, the wicked one is the devil and his demons. They're the ones that's in the second heaven that's right here beside us. "Then cometh the wicked one, and he catches away that which was sown in his heart." When I got a hold of that promise or that statement, that when I read the Word of God, the enemy, Satan, comes along and steals it out of my heart, I thought, "Lord, what can I possibly do? Why is it that I'm trying to learn these things from your word so I can walk in obedience to your word, walk in health, walk in prosperity, walk in the abundant life that you said supposedly that I'm supposed to walk in, but I'm not really walking in all of this. So I don't understand what's going on." So when I begin to seek the Lord on this, he began to reveal to me these mighty things in his word. So in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8, this same parable is written. Three times the Lord tells us that when anyone hears the word of God and you do not fully understand it, and I think that's most of us, I know it was me, the enemy would come which is Satan and his demons, in this second heaven, the spiritual world, that's right here occupying the same space, the third heaven, you can't see him, but he's there. And he comes and he steals the Word of God out of your heart. I thought, Lord, is there anything I can do to prevent the enemy from stealing the Word out of my heart? And then I came upon a magnificent promise in Luke 10, 19 and 20. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, the Lord said, Behold, I give unto you authority or power to tread on the serpent and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. He said, Nevertheless, rejoice not in this, that the evil spirits have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven. And I meditated on that verse 20 a little while. I meditated on all of that. First of all, when I first started meditating on Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, Behold, I give unto you authority or power to tread on the serpent, Satan, and his scorpions or demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. I got to thinking, now, Lord, if that's true, you have given me all power over Satan and his demons. Not a little bit of power, but all power has been given to me over him. So if you and I have been given all power over the enemy, how much power does he have left? None. Not any. He cannot do anything to us unless we yield to him. So when Satan comes to steal the word out of our heart, what do? We yield to him. We don't know who it is. Since he's invisible, we cannot see him. We do not understand what's going on. Now, I know none of you beside me have ever had this experience. You go to church one Sunday morning. You listen to your pastor preach a magnificent, wonderful message. You thought, wow, that is a great message. I'll remember that. And then you go out to lunch, and you run into a friend. And the friend says, hey, where you been today? So, well, I've been to church. Well, goodness, what did the pastor speak on today? Man, he had a great message. And they said, what was it about? And you couldn't even remember the title, much less what the message was about. So I wondered why those kind of things happened to me. Whenever these scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20 became a revelation to me, I realized that Satan and his demons, all their power and authority over me had been taken away by what Jesus did on the cross. And then he says in verse 20 that Satan has to be subject to me. The spirits or the evil spirits have to be subject to me. So I thought, how do I make an evil spirit subject to me? Well, how do you make anyone subject to you? If you're a manager in authority over a group of people, how do you make those people subject to you? You give them commands. You tell them, you give them directives. You tell them what you want them to do. And those people have to be obedient to obey you. If they work for you. So when I begin to get a hold of that, I realize that Satan has no power over me as a Christian, providing I'm not walking in any kind of evil. Now then, when Satan comes to me and put thoughts in my mind or to try to steal a word out of my mind or my heart, I do not have to yield to that. I can either allow him to do this to me, or I can take authority over him and drive him away, and he has to be subject to me. So when I got a hold of these kind of teachings from the Word of God, I realized that all power and all authority has been given to me over Satan. So when he comes to steal the Word of God out of my heart, I have to take authority over him and command him not to. So I've learned now, when I'm learning about how to walk in the power of the Word of God, whether it be in finances, whether it's in healing, whether it's in this divine health, whatever it is, the devil will do everything he can to steal these words from your heart. Now then, the way you can prevent him from doing that is quoting a scripture like Luke 10, 19, and 20. Now there's several others, but that one's a good one to learn to start off with. When you take that magnificent promise in Luke 10, 19, and 20, and you command the enemy to get his hands off of you according to that scripture. Now quote him chapter, book, chapter, and verse. That's the best way. Really take your sword, which is the Word of God, and cut the devil asunder with it. Give him a command that Jesus told you, because Jesus is speaking in the Word of God, especially in Luke 10, 19, and 20. It's in red. So you tell the enemy, according to Luke 10, 20, that he cannot steal a word out of your mind or your heart. He must get out of your life in Jesus' name. Now, when you step into a church service, you sit down to read the Word of God. Don't sit down to read the Word of God or go into church without first taking authority over the spirits that Satan has sent to steal the Word of God out of your mind and your heart. So when you go into a church service, you go to a Sunday school class, you go to a Bible teaching, you sit down to read the Word of God, the first thing you do is worship and praise the King for His promises. And then you take authority over the forces of darkness, and on behalf of God's mighty Word, you drive the forces of darkness out of your life. And you command them in Jesus' name not to steal a single word out of your mind or your heart. If you will do that, then after you've commanded the devil not to steal a word out of your mind or of your heart, then you ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to lock the Word of God into your mind and into your heart so that you will have it in there, so it'll be there readily available to you, so you will not sin against Him, so you will not break any of His commandments, so that you will walk holy before Him. So when you start off, make sure that you start off doing this the very first thing, commanding the devil, quoting the Word, to get his hands off of you, not to steal a word out of your mind or heart, and then asking the Father in Jesus' name to give you the revelation and wisdom that you need and to reveal to you these mighty promises so you will be able to lock them in your heart so you can walk in divine health. You absolutely cannot go beyond knowledge of the Word of God. So until you get a hold of the fact, you have to have these promises in your heart. You have to have them in there. If you don't have them in there, it's like I've given a lot of people examples over the years. If you were going to go into a physical battle and you had a great big, supposedly long sword that was, say, 4 feet long, 3 feet long or something, and you had this thing strapped to your side and you were going to go into battle and an enemy come in to attack you and you reached down to grab your sword and you grabbed this sword out and you jerked it out, if you had a great big long 3 or 4 foot blade on it, you would have something to defend yourself with. But what if somewhere in the process you had broken the blade off and the only thing that was left was the handle? When you reached over here to get the handle and you pulled it out, if the only thing you had was the handle, it would be nothing you could do. I mean, the devil, the enemy, would just come and get you. If he had a big long knife or something and you didn't have anything, I mean, you'd be no threat to him. He would get you. That's what happens to us as Christians. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. This incorruptible seed that we have here, that we're sowing in our heart, when we get that in our heart, it produces a great crop. Then we have this great big sword on our side. When you reach down, when the enemy attacks you with sickness, disease, or comes and tries to plant a thought in your mind that he's going to deceive you to cause you to sin, in whatever area it is, or he's going to bring a sickness and disease upon you, when he does that, if you don't have your sword sharp, when you reach down and pull that thing out, if the only thing you got is the handle, you're going to be in big trouble. That's where I was most of my life. I only had the handle. In fact, at first I didn't even have the handle. But after I began to get a hold of the handle and I began to lock the Word and renew my mind daily with the Word of God, that handle began to grow a little sword on it. And now then my sword is very long, it's very sharp, and it's double-edged. And I can come against the enemy with it as written. When I learned this, I realized that I could not go beyond knowledge of the Word of God. And so when I begin to understand that and begin to lock the Word of God in my heart, for the next 20 or 30 years, I studied the Word of God anywhere from 5 to 15 hours a week. I would consider myself to have thousands of hours of study in the Word of God. Some people say, well, I've never been to seminary. I know I've never been to seminary. Some people would say they have a PhD from the seminary, and that's okay. And if you have one, that's wonderful. But I never had the privilege to go to seminary, so I just went and studied the Word of God in the Holy Ghost. And as Jesus has revealed these things to me over the years, I have learned how to walk in divine health. And not only have I learned to walk in divine health with no sickness and disease, but I've also been able to teach and train many people how to receive their healing and how to get over what they've got. Some of those people have had lifelong sicknesses and lifelong diseases. Now then, you must have God's Word in your heart before you can be healed. And it must become a reality to you what Jesus did on the cross for you. Now, trying to be healed before you know what God's will is like trying to raise a crop of wheat in a field before you sow the seed. If you do not sow the seed, you will never reap or get a crop. Now, praying without faith will not heal you. Now, I did this for a lot of years of my life. I prayed, but I prayed without faith. I didn't know what faith was. So praying without faith will not heal you. And I've come to realize that most people, or not most maybe, but a lot of people out there in the kingdom of God are praying and asking God to heal them when they're sick and afflicted, when they really don't know what faith is. That's where I was. That's why all the years that I had the sickness, the disease, down on my back a half a dozen times, all the problems I had, did I pray? Not much, but I did pray a little. But I never knew how to pray in faith. So not knowing how to pray in faith, I was not able to overcome the enemy. The devil beat me every time. But praying without faith will not heal you. You must never use the faith-destroying phrase, if, in any prayer for healing. Now, it is God's will from His Word to heal every person every time. Now, a lot of people will say that's not true, but unless you've committed a sin unto death, then it is God's will to heal you every time. So, number one, don't go out there and sin, because there is a sin unto death. So, I don't know what that is in every case. I do know a few of those. I do know that one of the experiences in the Word of God, there was two people that lied, and they were killed instantly right there. So, those are sins unto death. I've experienced other things with other people as sins unto death. But you must realize that you must pray in faith. If you pray in faith with the Word of God, you can receive your healing. But the first thing I want to say is make sure you get rid of the word if when you start praying for healing. If you don't know what God's will is, get into the Word and study it, and then you will know what God's will is. So never pray if. Always pray the Word of God. In Jesus' name, have a blessed day.
We now continue with the next part of How to Receive Your Healing by Pastor Thurman Scrivener of the Living Savior Ministries.
This is Thurman Scrivener again today. We're going to be talking some more about how to walk in divine health and how to receive your healing from the Lord. Let's come to the Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I praise you and thank you for the day, for the blessings of the day, and I ask you to anoint the Word of God today as it goes forth and let your people hear it. And Satan, I rebuke you and command you to get your hands off the people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, I'm going to take you to a promise, and this is something that once this scripture became a revelation to me about praying in faith, I wonder why that the body of Christ does not use this promise. Now, I'm going to show you many different ways to receive your healing from the Lord. But here is a tangible, visible, physical way from the Word of God to receive your healing. And this is a guarantee from God. Now, as I've studied the Word of God in such great detail, I've now learned why so few people, like myself over all those years, got no answers to their prayers. Because God is a faith God. He requires that you believe Him with no doubt in your heart. So when you pray without faith, it will not heal you. And the next thing you must really realize is you must never use that faith-destroying phrase, if, in any prayer for healing. And too many people do that. Now, the scripture I'm going to quote to you today comes right out of the Word of God in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. I don't know how in the world a person can take that prayer, that statement from God's Word, and then put at the end of it, Lord, if it be your will, heal this person. Now, number one, most people today in the church have so little knowledge of God's Word. You're just like I was most of my life. So I didn't even pray for healing. I always went to the doctor. When something happened to me, I never thought about praying. I just didn't dream that God was doing those kind of things. So since He's a faith God and I never asked Him for anything in faith, I never got anything. But once I learned that He is listening and He is there and that He does answer prayers of those that are walking in obedience to His Word, if I would come to Him on behalf of His Word and ask Him in faith, He would do what He said He would do, and He would do it every time. So I'm going to quote to you today a guarantee from God's Word, an absolute guarantee from God to heal you every time if you have some sickness. Because listen to this scripture in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. Now, if you've got a Bible, I want you to get it out, and I want you to read it because I want you to see if your Bible says what I'm telling you. James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, the Bible says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him and anoint him with oil. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick." Now, he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, not the prayer of if it be your will. But he says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise you up. Now, when we actually go to this, and when it says in the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. When you look at that, that is absolutely a guarantee from God to heal every church member every time if they're able to come to God in faith. Now, I wondered why people didn't use this. Now, the first time I realized this verse was here, it was about 1986. I'd been in church all of my life, but I'd never seen God heal anybody miraculously in 1986. That's just a little under 20 years ago. But in 1986, I had never seen somebody on their deathbed with terminal cancer healed. But all of a sudden, I'm in front of a man's hospital room one Wednesday night. I had come in from an out-of-town trip, and I heard that a good friend of mine was in the hospital, technically on his deathbed, with stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. So I went up to see him. When I went up to the hospital and knocked on his door, his wife came to the door, and I asked her name was Ruthie. I said, "Ruthie, how is Ed?" And she said, "Well, Thurman, he's not doing any good at all." Said, "They've opened him up today and looked inside of him, and he has stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of his body. And so they just sewed him up and said, we'll just send him home to die. There's nothing they can do." Now, the Lord had a divine appointment for me that night. As another one of those divine appointments, He spoke to me while I was standing there talking to her. He spoke to me as clear and as an audible voice as I've ever heard. He said, "Son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him, and I will heal him." Wow. I mean, for a man that's been raised in a church that's never seen a divine healing, that's never seen really what you would consider a real supernatural miracle like this of healing a sick person with terminal cancer, that really put my faith to the test. So anyway, I went home that night, and on the way home, I asked the Lord. I said, "Lord, you said test every spirit." I said, "Lord, I don't know if that was you or not, so I've got to know if this is really you." So when I got home, I started looking in the scriptures under healing. I had never done this before, although I was a deacon in a church, a Sunday school leader, and everything else. I had never really looked up different topics like healing in the Word of God. Well, this night I did. And a few hours into my study, I came up on this magnificent promise. James 5, 14, 15, and 16, which is a guarantee from God to heal every Christian every time. But what do we do? If we pray that prayer, and I don't know about the church you go to, but the type I went to, very rarely, in fact, never had I ever seen this done in church. When I read this, I wondered why. So anyway, after I saw this, I thought, Lord, this is a guarantee from you. Now, I've got an audible voice from God telling me to tell this man to call the men of the church to pray over him. And I also have the Word of God. It's written in the Word of God telling me what I'm supposed to do. But I had never acted upon this. So this is where we get in trouble. We don't act upon the Word of God. So this night, after this happened to me, I decided that I'd go tell Ed Brock what the Lord has told me. So Sunday afternoon after church, I went over there. I sat down with him, and I talked to him, and I told him, Ed, I said, I have a message to you from God. Now, let me tell you, I'm on very safe ground because of it's written in this work, in this Word, the Word of God. It's to you. So I told him, I said, Ed, let me show you this scripture I found. And I said, I want you to get your Bible out, and I want you to read James 5:14. So he got his Bible out, and we read, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. He read that, and I said, Ed, right there in these scriptures is a guarantee from God to heal you. He looked at me, and he said, Thurman, I've been in church all of my life. I am 42 years old, and I have never heard that verse taught on in a Bible study class, never heard it preached on from the pulpit. So he said, surely that verse couldn't work today. I said, but it does. I said, there's no place in God's Word that says anything does not work. So I said, this is to the church. James is writing to the church. He says, is any sick among you? I said, that would include you. I said, all you got to do is call us, have us to anoint you with oil, and pray the prayer of faith over you, and God will heal you. He said, Thurman, I cannot believe that will work. I said, well, you got to believe it. You got to believe it. You got to act in faith, because if you don't, it won't work for you. He said, I can't believe it. I said, well, let me make another statement to you. I said, would it change your mind if I told you that God spoke to me in an audible voice and told me to tell you this? And he said, you're going to tell me now that you've heard an audible voice of God? I said, yes, sir. At that time, that was the fourth time in my life I had heard God's audible voice, authoritative audible voice. Sounds just like somebody talking to you. He said, you must really think I'm crazy. He said, no, I don't believe it even with that. I said, okay. So what can you do with a man like that? Here you got a promise in God's Word that makes you a guarantee, and you don't believe it. So since God's a faith God, he demands that you believe his Word. If you don't believe his Word, then you're believing the enemy, which is Satan and his demons. So I left. There's nothing else I can do. I left, and I prayed for Ed. And over the next 2 weeks, he's in and out of the hospital two or three times. Every time he goes into the hospital, I go to see him. When I go to see him, I try to convince him that the Word of God is true, and it means what it says. And if he will act on God's Word, he'll get healed. But he wouldn't believe it. So the last time I was there, I finally told him. I said, Ed, you're so critically ill. I said, they're pumping your lungs every two or three or four days now. And I said, so what you need to do, you need to realize that God's Word is true. And it means what it says, but now you must act on it in faith, nothing wavering. I said, why don't you call us? I said, you go home and you start reading Romans 10:17, which says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. I said, now, it didn't say faith comes by reading it, but I said it comes by hearing it. So read it out loud. I said, as you read it out loud over and over and over, James 5:14, 15, and 16, I said, read it until the Lord gets through to you and your faith is built to a point where you can call us, and then we'll come and pray over you. And I said, I guarantee you, if you'll do it in faith, God will heal you. So finally, the third week, Monday night of the third week, at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, my phone rang. I walked in the door. It was Ed. He was a member of Lakeland Baptist Church in Lewisville, Texas. And that's where I went to church at the time. He said, Thurman, I've been reading those scriptures over and over and over. And that's what God said in his Word. He said, I'm too young to die. I'm only 42 years old. He said, I want to live to be older than this. So he said, God did make me a promise, didn't he? I said, he did. He said, well, I'm too weak to call anybody but you. He said, if you'll call some of the deacons and of the church, and y'all will meet me at the church at 7 o'clock I'll have my wife drive me down there, and we'll pray over my situation. So that morning, as I'd went to work, I had the faith. I'd stopped and bought a bottle of oil, olive oil. So when we got there, I called 6 or 8 men and told those men to call other men and tell them to come, but to expect to see God do a miracle when they got to the church tonight. So when I got there, and the men stopped coming in around 7:15, there was 28 men showed up to pray. Now, it's very difficult to get 28 men together on a Monday night in 1 hour to pray the prayer of faith for anybody in the body of Christ today. But I knew God was in this thing all the way. So those 28 men, when I walked in there and Ed walked in, he saw me with my bottle. He said, "What's that?" I said, "That's a bottle of olive oil." He said, "Where did you get it?" And I told him at the grocery store. He said, "Have you ever done this before?" I said, "Never." He said, "Oh, great. A man with a bottle of oil from the grocery store that's never done this before in his life, and I think I'm going to get healed of stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer." Well, let me tell you, it was not the oil that healed him, but it was by faith in the Word of God, and it was the Lord that's going to do the healing. It's always the Lord that does the healing. So it says in this scripture, after you anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So it's the prayer of faith. So we prayed the prayer of faith that night for Ed Brock. When we prayed that prayer of faith, nothing happened that we could see. I thought about that a lot after that, because when we prayed for him that night, I thought, if God had healed Ed Brock instantly, completely, right there on the spot, he would have probably have had 28 Baptist men with heart failures. We probably could not have received the magnificence of what our God is capable of doing, because we didn't know what faith was. We had not been trained. But this was the beginning of a faith walk with me. But as God began to heal Ed Brock after that anointing with oil, Ed began to get well. And over the next few weeks, he got stronger and stronger and stronger. And after a few months, he was completely healed. And this is almost 20 years later, 18 years later, many years later, Ed is still totally healed. So he has no problem with cancer in his body since that time. That was the very first time I ever saw this word work. Now in verse 16, he says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." He says, "The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much." Now then, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. He didn't say just some "if it be your will" prayer, because that won't move God's hand. And let me prove to you from the scripture what I'm saying there is true. I want to go back to James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Now in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." When you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And then look what he says in verse 7. "For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." This is what happens when a person takes a promise or a guarantee from God's Word and you don't pray in faith. When you pray in faith, you pray according to the Word. When you pray according to the Word, you have, first of all, got people's sins confessed. He says, "Confess your faults or your sins one to another that you may be healed." Now, because of these sins, that's what opens the door to the demonic world to allow Satan to come in to attack us. So if we sin, and probably all of us do far too much, because we see ourselves as sinners instead of the righteousness of God in Christ, like the Word of God says we are. So we open the door because of unbelief, and the enemy comes in and he attacks us and makes us sick and afflicts us. But when you realize that he has come in like he did with Ed Brock, and he does make you sick, and you do even have stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer, and every doctor says it's impossible. There's no way this man can live. When you pray over him and use a scripture like James 5:14, 15, and 16, and the man gets well, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God showed up. Up until this time, I had never seen a miracle of this significance. I had seen a few little answers to prayer by this time, but nothing of this magnitude. But once I saw Ed Brock miraculously healed of stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer, I began to understand just a little bit of who our God is. And I had him in a little tiny box about this big square, just about that big. But I started kicking the sides out of that box. Our God is an infinite God. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine, according to the power that worketh in you. So when you pray, you must pray in faith, nothing wavering. Because used to when I would pray and not pray in faith or not pray according to the word, I didn't see God do anything. But when I learned to take a scripture like this, I've since, I could not tell you the number of people in the last 20 years or 18 years since Ed Brock's healing. As I have learned these things, I have not even begun to be able to put into words the number of people that I've seen God heal. But I've learned that when I pray, number one, I must make sure every sin of mine is confessed. I must make sure that I'm walking in obedience to the word, that I'm walking in love. I'm not talking evil about anyone for anything, but I'm walking in complete love of God's word. When I'm walking in love, then my faith will work. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says your faith worketh through love. So if you don't walk in love, your faith will not work. So you want your faith to work. So if your faith is working, then you can take a promise like this in James 5, 14, 15, and 16. You can go teach it to someone that's sick or afflicted, and if they will believe it, like I did with Ed Brock. When Ed finally took God's word and believed it and acted upon it, and he called us and we all got together, we went and prayed over him and anointed him with oil, and his healing process started. Now, this is something else I've learned about God's word. There is a difference between a miracle and a healing. A miracle happens instantly. I'll give you an idea of what I'm talking about in a miracle. I've had many of those in my ministry in the last few years. But one of the ones that happened just a few months ago, I was speaking in a church in Louisiana. And this church in Louisiana where I was speaking, as I was teaching there, I taught about 2 hours on faith. And then there was a man that came up, and actually he was sitting on the front row. He didn't come up. They had already brought him in, and he was there because they'd had to help him walk in because I didn't realize why his legs were stiff and everything. But after I'd prayed for two or three people, I went over to where he was sitting there on the front and asked him, "Sir, if there's something I can pray for you for?" And he said, "Yes, my legs." I said, "What's wrong with them?" He said, "This June," which this was in March when I was there, he said, "This June will be 2 years ago, a tractor ran over my legs and it crushed my knees." And he said, "The doctors say my knees are so tore up, I will never be able to walk again ever in my life." But he said, "I believe God can and will heal me." Well, I've been teaching on faith for 2 hours. And so his faith is built up pretty high. So I kneel down in front of this man, and I take a promise out of God's word in John 14, 13 and 14. Now in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said that anything I ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do for me. So technically speaking, in those two scriptures back to back, there is a double guarantee that God will honor your prayer of faith. For anything. Anything you ask the Father in his name, he will do it. Now, I realize that most of the time we don't believe those promises. But that night, I really believed that promise, and I knelt down beside that man, and I prayed the prayer of faith for Johnny. His name was Johnny. He looked like about 50-year-old. I prayed the prayer of faith for him, held his knees, and asked the Father in Jesus' name to restore his knees according to John 14, 13, and 14. And then I thank the Father for doing it in the name of Jesus. Then I asked the man, I said, "Do you believe God's promises?" He said, "I do." I said, good. He made us the guarantee. I said, now then, I said, what's all this stuff that I feel under your britches? He said, it's the braces that they got on my legs to hold them where I can stand and somebody can help me walk. I said, would you pull your britches leg up and take those off? He said, yes. So he pulled his britches legs up. He tucked those braces all off of his legs. Then I reached down and took him by the hand. I thought about Peter and the man at the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3. I told him, I said, would you reach up and take my hand and let me pick you up? So he did. I picked him up and I stood him up. And as I did, he said, oh, my legs hurt. I said, sir, I can assure you the enemy, the devil, is going to put pain in your knees. But I said, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Believe the promises of God and take a step. And I kind of give him a pull. I said, come on, take a step. He put one leg out there and took a step. I pulled him again. I said, take another one and another one. And by the time he got to the third step, he was standing erect. He was walking. I turned him loose and I said, now just walk. And he walked around the podium three times. And then after he walked around the podium, he shot to the back of the church and ran all the way to the back of the church and back to the front, screaming, God is awesome. God is awesome. Well, let me tell you, he is awesome. He is more than awesome. But he's the king of the universe. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you and I could even think or imagine, according to Ephesians 3:20. I think it's time that we in the church begin to believe the promises of God and not believing something that some man tells us. Now, if some man tells us what the Word of God says, then we should believe it. But if what some man tells us does not line up with the Word of God, you should not believe it. Now then, if somebody comes along and says that God doesn't do miracles anymore, you should not listen to that person anymore. Because the Word of God clearly says in John 14:13-14, anything you ask the Father in the name of Jesus, he will do it for you. Now, this is totally based upon your obedience and your faith level. If you don't believe the promises of God, they won't work for you. Because like we read up here a while ago, or as I quoted to you in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, but you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. What does it mean to ask in faith? It means to ask in accordance to God's word. Now then, when I used to just pray, when I didn't see any answers to prayer, I never realized that I had to come to the Lord on behalf of his word. But when I finally realized that when I asked without quoting the word of God, it was very rare that I ever got any kind of an answer to a prayer. But when I started quoting the word of God to the king and telling him what he said, and then when I based my prayer around his promises and thanked him for doing what he said, after we'd met all the conditions, like confessing our sin, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed, you got to realize that to walk in divine health, you cannot talk evil about someone. You cannot hold a grudge against someone. You cannot be lying, stealing, cheating, committing adultery. None of those things. You must be putting God first. You must be walking in obedience to his word. And you must know what the word says. And you must believe it. And then you must act on it. So if you do those things, you most definitely can walk in divine health. Now then, if you have learned these things, and if you are sick, if you will go to your Bible and you'll read these scriptures like James 5, 14, 15, and 16, James 1, 6, and 7, John 14, 13, and 14. These are just many, or just a few of the many promises that God has put in his word. But when you pray, you must believe with no doubt in your heart. If God made you a guarantee from his word, and he is God, and he is, he's able to fulfill all of those wonderful promises. So when you ask in faith, nothing wavering, you will see the Lord do great and mighty things when you act in faith. So whatever you do, always believe the Lord Jesus.
We now continue with the next part of How to Receive Your Healing by Pastor Thurman Scrivener of the Living Savior Ministries.
This is Thurman Scrivener again with you today. We're going to continue to talk about how to receive your healing from the Lord. Those of you that are sick and those of you that are not sick, we're going to teach you how to remain well, because there is definitely a requirement to walk there. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you and worship you for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word, which is always true, which can never fail us. Thank you for the owner's manual. We ask you to reveal it to us today so we can hide your word in our heart so we will not sin against you. Satan, I rebuke you, and I command you to get your hands off of the people today. And do not steal a word out of our mind and our heart. Lord, lock it into our mind and heart by the power of the Holy Spirit so we will not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, today I'm going to tell you that not only must you pray in faith, but you must pray believing that your miracle is in your mouth. Now the scripture I'm going to talk to today is going to be based around, to begin here, out of Romans chapter 10. Now this set of scriptures I'm going to quote to you today is where I was reading the night that I was in God's Word, and when I received Jesus as my own personal healer, and I've never had a sick day since that day. So this is a very, very, very wonderful, important scripture to me, and since God's no respecter of persons, it can mean the same thing to you. But I'm going to tell you that according to Romans 10:8, to verse 14, your miracle is in your mouth and in your heart. If you have a Bible today, I want you to turn with me in Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 8, and I want you to see the magnificent promise that the Lord has made there. In Romans 10:8, it says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Verse 9 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now right there in verse 9 where he says that you shall be saved, that word is the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. I had never heard of that word up until this point. I had read the Word of God only in the English. But now then, for the first time, I have a new revelation in the Word of God because I have a new computer. Now that we're getting into the age of computers, back in the early 80s, we're getting a little software and we can do things now that we could never do before. So now then I have the King James Bible. I have it synchronized with the Hebrew and the Greek concordances, along with the Hebrew and Greek dictionaries. Now, used to look up a word took a lot of time and a lot of books. And so you just didn't go look up every word. But now then with computers, you can just click on a word, and whenever you can click on it or highlight a word, it'll bring in things from these new software packages that they have, and it makes studying the Word of God much, much easier. Well, thank goodness for these computers, because this night I happened to move over and click on a word, saved. I realized I had a divine appointment right there with God. When I highlighted the word saved, the Greek text pulled in the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. I've never heard of this word sozo. But when I pulled that in, immediately then right down below it, the Greek dictionary pulled in these five meanings. The word sozo in English can be translated saved, healed, made whole, delivered, and preserved. And I thought, how strange. One word means five different things in English. And I thought, I wonder how many times the word sozo is used in the Greek text. So I went to the Greek word sozo, and I highlighted it, and I done a quick search on that word. And I found out with these high-speed computers that the word sozo was used in the Greek text 120 times in 103 different verses. I thought, how unique this is. They were all the way from the book of Matthew, all the way through the book of Revelation, all through the Word of God. I've learned a long time ago, when the Lord says something one time, He means business. But if He says it two times, you better really pay attention. And if He says it three times, you better really pay attention. But when He says something 120 times, He's really got something there He plans for you and me to get. And so when I realized that, I started reading those verses that night. Starting in the book of Matthew, going all the way to the book of Revelation, I read every verse that had anything to do with the word sozo in the Greek. One time it would be translated saved. Another time it would be translated healed. Another time made whole. Another time delivered. And another time preserved. I thought how unique that is, that that word means those five things. So, from going to that, I would take those verses after I read all those. I spent hours that night reading those verses. As I began to read them and see what they said and how they were translated, the Word of God began to take on a whole new revelation to me. And I thought, Lord, I am more confused right now than I have ever been in my life. Because if what I'm reading is the truth, and I know according to Titus 1:2, you can't lie, so I know that this is true. So if the word sozo means healed, or it means made whole and delivered and preserved, besides saved, it says that, according to Romans 10:8-9, but what does it say? The word is in my mouth and in my heart. So if I will confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart the Father raised Him from the dead, I will be saved. I said, when I translate that word sozo, saved, that's what I did when I was an 11-year-old boy. I received You as my Savior by faith in Your word. Now, Lord, when I received You as my Savior, I didn't hear any angels speak to me. I didn't hear any angel bells. I didn't see any visions. Nothing happened. I just, by faith or trust in Your word, received You according to the word of God as my Savior. I spoke it out of my mouth. I believed it in my spirit or in my heart that You really are who You say You are. And that night, I was saved or born again or became a Christian. That's what happened to me when I was 11 years old. But I said, Lord, if everything I've read in this book is true, and I know it's got to be, then I don't understand that why from the time I was 11 until now, which is many years later, that I've had so many sicknesses and disease. I've been down in my back 6 times. I've been either laying in a hospital bed flat for a week or at home down for a week or walked on crutches or whatever. I just had a problem, and I would ask the doctor, Doctor, why is it that a man like me, which appears to be in good health most of the time, why is it I have so much back trouble? And, of course, they would just say, well, because you're tall and slim, you have back trouble. And then I found out that people that were short and fat had back trouble. Then I found out people that were tall and fat had back trouble, or short and skinny had back trouble. So that didn't make sense to me, because it now makes no difference what you look like, you can have back trouble. So I realized it wasn't because I was tall and slim. It was because I didn't know what faith was. And so when the enemy would come and attack me, he would defeat me, and I would yield to him, and I'd have the back trouble. Didn't know those things. But I said, Lord, if this word is true, and I know it's got to be, it looks to me like You not only paid the price for my sin on the cross 2,000 years ago, but You also paid the price for my healing. You preserved me and made me whole and delivered me from the forces of darkness 2,000 years ago. It's a done deal. And I said, I didn't know that until I was 11 years old, and that's when I received You by faith as my Savior. But I said, why have I been sick so many times since then? And the Lord again spoke to me in an authoritative, audible voice. He said, son, you have never received me as your healer because you've never received me by faith. I said, Lord, I have to receive You as my healer by faith. He said, son, In Hebrews 11:6, I said, without faith, it's impossible to please me. And all those that come to me must believe that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. So I realized right there, the reason I had been sick is because I had never received Jesus as my healer by faith in his word. So that night, I fell on my knees and done something that I had never did before. I literally fell on my knees and I raised my hands and I said, Lord, I now see it. You are a faith God. You are a God that responds to your spoken word. If I do not speak your word and believe it by faith, it's not mine. So I cannot go beyond knowledge of the word of God. So that night, as I fell there with on my knees with my hands raised and said, Lord, according to Romans 10:8-9, my miracle is in my mouth and in my heart. So Lord, tonight I am receiving you by faith from the revelation you've given to me as my healer. I'm receiving you as my healer. Tonight I am healed, I am made whole, I am delivered, and I am preserved. And I will walk in obedience to your word. I will not walk in sin. I will walk in love. I'll do what you say, and I'll study this word. And from this day forth, you as my healer, not only as my Savior, I did that when I was 11, but now many years later, I'm receiving you as my healer and my deliverer and my provider and everything. And I said, from this day forth, I will go and speak out of my mouth that I will never be sick again. So I said, thank you, Lord, for your promises. I now have a revelation from God's word that from studying it hour after hour after hour, by this time I don't know how many thousands of hours I'd spent studying the word, but a lot of them. So the next morning, I did the same thing that I did when I got saved. When I got saved, you're supposed to confess with your mouth. You're supposed to go and tell somebody you're saved. So I went, like I did when I got born again. I said, I'm saved now. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So by accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior, by faith, I was truly born again. Now then, by being a born-again child of the King, as my life went on, I continued to tell everybody that I come in contact with, more and more people, and the more knowledge I gained from the Word of God, the more I told people about Jesus and that I believed he was my Lord and my Savior. So this is confirming my salvation. As I'm teaching the Word of God or talking about the Word of God and telling people I'm saved, it's reconfirming or reassuring my faith that I am saved, that I'm really a born-again Christian. But now then, after this, I now realize my miracle is in my mouth and in my heart. So I walk into the place where I work the next morning, and I said, praise God, folks. Y'all are looking at a man that's never going to be sick again. And they all laughed at me. They said, Thurman, you've always been a religious fanatic, but now you've dropped off the deep end. You know everybody's going to be sick. I had no knowledge at that time of the power of the tongue, but I knew now. I've studied the Word of God. I now know the power in your tongue. But I would not go there where they went. I said, no, I'm not going to be sick again. I'm going to believe what the Word says instead of what y'all say. So you're looking at a man that is never going to have another sick day in his life. I'm going to walk in obedience to the Word. Jesus made me a promise. He told me that by faith I could receive him as my healer, and I have done that. And I said, so I am healed by the power of God, by what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I said, from this day forth, I will never have another sick day. Now then, it comes down to the point, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of the Lord? Or are you going to believe the report of the world? Or maybe even the church? The church, a lot of times, does not believe the Word of God. Because I had been a Christian ever since I was 11, and I certainly didn't believe it. Why did I not believe it? Because I didn't know it. I could not go beyond my knowledge or my revelation of the Word of God. But when I got a hold of what I could do and who I am in Christ, I realized that walking in divine health requires you to walk without sin. It requires you to walk in love. It requires you to walk in the Word, just like the Word says. It is an obtainable goal. Either that or Jesus lied to us. And we know the answer to that. Jesus can in no wise lie to us. He can only tell the truth. There's no such thing as a lie in Jesus, only the devil. So if we will get a hold of this promise in Romans chapter 10, everybody that leads somebody to Jesus needs to know these three verses. Actually, all the way through verse 14, you need to know, because that's where, how everybody gets saved. Now, here's something that's so unique. Jesus belongs to the whole world. There's no longer a sin problem on the earth. There's only a sinner problem on the earth. Jesus belongs to the whole world. Anybody at any time, I don't care who you are, I don't care how wicked you've been, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how many murders you've committed or whatever you've done, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse you and make you whole. So anytime anybody on this earth comes to Jesus and accepts him, according to Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, as Lord and Savior, and believes with their heart that they're saved and are willing to confess that with their mouth, they will be saved. That's how simple God made the plan of salvation. Now then, sad thing about it to me is so few people ever make that decision. The majority of people that I know on this earth do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The majority. Those that do know him as Lord and Savior are serving him, going to church, doing what the King says. So if you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're out of church, let me be in agreement with you in prayer that the Lord will convict you in your heart that you will go back to church. You'll start being an active member of the church. If you're not tithing, begin to tithe to wherever you go to church. Start serving the Lord, and then start reading his word, and then start believing what this book says, because I can assure you it will transform your life. This owner's manual called the Word of God has completely, totally, forever transformed my life. I have seen the Lord do so many mighty miracles of healing and deliverance and wonderful things of salvation, but I've had to learn the book. And to think that for the first 45 years of my life, I was a normal Christian. Well, I considered myself normal. I went to church all the time. I served the Lord, served as a deacon, went to Bible study. But still, I had sickness and disease. I didn't realize God was a faith God. But when I got a hold of these promises right here in Romans 10, and especially the word sozo, when I think about this word sozo and what it means, and how wonderful this word sozo is, you know, this word has set me free. So when, by faith, you get a hold of this same word and you're willing to confess by faith Jesus as your Savior, then you will be saved. But when you get a hold of the fact that he not only saved you on the cross 2,000 years ago, the King healed you on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that becomes a revelation to you, you will receive Jesus, just like I did, as your healer. And when you do that, if you'll walk in divine love and walk in obedience to the Word, you'll open no doors to the devil, and you will not ever have to be sick again. Now, I will agree there will be times the enemy will come in and attack you, and he'll try to put sickness and disease upon you. But when you realize he's there illegally, and he is cannot stay unless you give him legal right with your tongue. When you agree with him, then he has legal right to continue to make you sick. But if you'll say, no, devil, absolutely not. Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease, and I received him as my healer. He's my healer. I did it when I was whatever, or he did it for me 2,000 years ago, so you are no wise going to make me sick. I do not belong to your kingdom. I am not walking in your kingdom. I'm not sinning. So you have no claim to me. So I have already submitted myself to God. And as I have submitted myself to the Lord, just like James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit myself to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, how do you resist the devil? You resist him with the promises of God in the Word of God. When you get a hold of these mighty promises and you resist the devil, you will resist him with "it is written," and you will do it with book, chapter, and verse, and quote them to him. And when you do, the enemy will leave you. Now, sometimes he does not leave immediately. Now then, I want to explain to you right here one of the major differences between a miracle and a healing. I talked about that a little on another one of the series, but a miracle is something that happens almost instantly right before your very eyes. When a man's legs are restored, or whenever a back is healed and a person that couldn't get up gets up off their bed and walks and runs and plays, or a man with three ruptured discs gets instantly healed and he's got a 10-year-old son. He's never picked him up in his life and he reaches down and picks him up, he's totally healed. Those are miracle healings. That does not happen every time. God didn't promise to do a miracle. That's one of the 9 gifts of the Spirit, is the gift of miracles. But there's also a healing. And when Jesus heals, if you have your sins all confessed, just like James 5, 14, 15, 16 says, when you anoint someone with oil and pray the prayer of faith for them, if you pray the prayer of faith for them and they believe and you believe and they go about confessing their faults and their sins, they will be healed. It may be an ongoing thing like Ed's was. It took 6 months for him to be totally, completely healed of terminal cancer. So if you don't get a manifestation immediately, don't doubt that it's done. Believe that it's done. One of the best ways to tell that your healing is in the process is when you're prayed for, if your pain goes away. Now, if your pain goes away, I can assure you your healing is a done deal. But don't let the enemy put that pain back on you and make you doubt. And this is the way people lose their healing. You come in and you take a prayer like James 5, 14, 15, and 16. You pray the prayer of faith, you anoint someone with oil, and the pain goes away and they feel great. And then all of a sudden they'll jump up and say, "Wow, I know I'm healed because I feel so good." No, you don't know you're healed because you feel so good. There's nowhere in the Word of God where Jesus said he sent feeling so you would know you were healed. Psalm 107, verse 20, he said, "I sent forth my word and healed them." I sent forth my word and healed them. It's the word that heals you. It's not feeling. If you go by feeling, you will be sinning. You'll not be believing the word. And therefore, if you know you're healed because the pain is gone and you feel so good and you're believing that instead of the Word of God, then in a few hours to a week or a month or whatever, the enemy will come back to you and he will put those same symptoms, maybe even worse, upon you. When he puts those symptoms upon you, then he's waiting for you to see what you're going to say about it. The power of your tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death is in the power of your tongue." Whatever you confess with your mouth is what you have, good or bad. Most people are like I was. They did not know those things, had no idea how much power you have in your tongue. But when you get a hold of it, you got to stop and think, the power of your tongue. How did we just talk about getting saved in Romans 10? The miracle is in your mouth and in your heart. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. That's the only way to be saved. Only people that confess Jesus with their mouth and believe in their heart the Father raised Jesus from the dead, those are the only people that's saved or that's going to heaven. The only ones. If you've never done that, you need to do that. But if you have done that, you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, and you're trying your best to walk in obedience to his word, like I was, and still the devil is beating upon you with sickness and disease, then what you need to do is to take this same set of scriptures in Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10, and 11, 12, 13, and 14. The word sozo is used again in verse 13. It means all those things. So if you by faith will confess with your mouth, and it's got to be in your heart, You can't just go around saying it with your mouth and it work. It's got to be in your heart. So if it is in your heart and it is in your mouth, your miracle is in your mouth. So if you'll say with your mouth, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I believe that with my heart. I'm a saved person. I'm a born-again child of God. That will become a reality to you. And if you start saying, thank you, Lord, that you sozoed me, you saved me, you healed me, you made me whole, you delivered me, you preserved me on the cross 2,000 years ago, so I know it's a done deal. The word sozo is one of the most powerful words in the Bible, and that's why Jesus put it in there 120 times in 103 verses. Your miracle is in your mouth. Mark 11:23, again, Jesus said, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you shall have whatever you say with your mouth. In other words, the world that you live in today is a direct result of what you have spoken with your mouth. So whatever you do, make sure that you're very careful what comes out of your mouth, and make sure that what comes out of your mouth is the Word of God. If the Word of God comes out of your mouth, it will cause great and mighty things to happen, and you will be able to walk in divine health after you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and healer and Savior.